Well, today we celebrate Pentecost, the pouring of the Holy Spirit out upon the disciples. Now, do you remember what the context was in which the Holy Spirit was given? Picture the scene. Jesus had died on the cross, and then he rose to life again. For 40 days, he'd walked among his disciples. He'd been teaching them and preparing them. He said to them, listen, I'm going to leave you for a long time. And I want you to reprioritize your entire lives around me and my mission for the world. Because I'm going to use you disciples to literally turn the world upside down. Oh, and by the way, no matter what happens to you, what opposition you face, I want you to go forward in this mission with an attitude of peace and joy, love, and no fear. I'm not going to be with you. I have a mission that's actually going to change the world, and I want you to do it with a grace and peace that reflects my relationship with the Father. Now, can you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking? Wait a minute. You're leaving us again? Why? You're asking us to do something that is impossible. You want us to turn the world upside down with the gospel, with this message that men and women can be reconciled to you through your death and resurrection? And you want us to be full of peace and courage and joy in the face of overwhelming pressure and odds when they put us to death, they murder our spouses and children, when they feed us to the lions, when they put us up as candles during the Roman circus? Peace, strength, courage? Can you see how Pentecost was essential? The disciples were facing an absent leader, an impossible mission, and a counterintuitive request. Grace under pressure. You see, the same situation, if we look at our Old Testament reading about Joshua, was facing him and the Israelites years before. Moses, the Bible says, is the most humble man ever to walk the earth. Their fearless leader had died. Joshua must have looked around like, what in the world do we do now? Into this uncertainty with a leader that's gone, they've been living in a desert for 40 years, God appears to Joshua and says, look, you are now my plan A for taking my people into the promised land. And I want you to be careful to do everything that I tell you in my law. I want you to be strong and courageous, full of peace and faith during the task I'm now going to give you. You can see Joshua, just as if God came to you and told you that you were going to spearhead a major work of God, you might say, time out. It's just me, God. I'm no Moses. He was your man. He isn't here. I'd like to know what plan B is for changing the world. You want me to lead a people that looks like that to take the most unconquerable and vulnerable piece of land in the entire planet, secure it for you from nations that are so much stronger than us? It's ludicrous. And you're asking me to be strong and courageous and without fear? Are you kidding me? Us little group of people, me, your leader? You see, Joshua's facing an absent leader, an impossible mission, and a counterintuitive request. Do you see this? No leader, an impossible mission, and a counterintuitive request. So what did God do? What did he give them to enable them to do the mission that they'd been accomplished, and to do it with a grace and a peace and a willingness to overlook sin and be humble and treat one another above themselves, to always be patient and kind, to bear with one another in their moment of sin? First, they were given God. Second, they were given a job. And third, they were given God's word. You see, every great work of God has these three components. God himself, the presence of God, a massive job to be done. and the choice of an attitude along the way based on God's word. Let's dive in. First, God gave the disciples and he gave to Joshua himself. God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Jesus, over and over again, says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. Just as the Father is with me, I will be with you. Although I'm not physically present, I'll give you something greater. I will come and tabernacle inside of you. And this is Pentecost. Christ in us, the hope of the world. The Spirit of Christ on that first Pentecost day entered his disciples and filled them with the presence of God. This was more than the Israelites had ever gotten. They had seen God from a distance, like many of us. We know a God from a distance. And yet on Pentecost, God came and tabernacled in them. As John Stott says, the hallmark of an authentic Christian is the possession or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Another one of my friends says this, the definition of a Christian is simply this, someone in whom God dwells. A couple years ago, we got Wii. You know the video game Wii? And my kids were about 7, 5, 3, and yeah, very young at the time. And they opened it up and they wanted to play, and I walked out of the room, I came back, and they're using all the controllers. They've got the TV on and nothing's happening, and they're very frustrated. What a great picture of the Christian life. How many of you get frustrated by Bible reading, by being asked to serve, by actually praying or having a quiet time, or maybe sometimes coming to worship is a frustration? There's no power. You see, I had to walk over and I had to plug in the Wii. It made all the difference in the world. The thing lights up and then you can use it for its purpose. For years as a Christian, even after I'd come to an intellectual decision about Jesus Christ, there was no power to change my attitude in the face of people treating me wrongly or not doing what I wanted them to do. In the face of suffering or perseverance or challenges. I'll never forget about 20 years ago when I finally surrendered my life and asked the Holy Spirit to empower me. And the difference has been great. For Joshua, God's presence with him was the X factor. For the disciples, Pentecost was a watershed. There was an outpouring of God in them and through them. See, the Holy Spirit is God with us, so we might live life and accomplish his mission in the way he wants forever. Second, God gives both Joshua and the disciples a unique job to do. Joshua, you're going to lead my people into that land over there. Don't look at all the giants, all the challenges, why it won't work. I know that the spies had already told me that 40 years ago, and because they didn't trust me, I didn't give them the land. If you look at all the reasons why your mission will not work, you'll take your eyes off of me and you'll fail. I want you to obey me. I'm going to do this. Here's the mission. Disciples, Jesus said, I will be with you to the very end of the age. I am asking you to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples, followers of me. I'm going to empower you for a mission, for the work of building the kingdom. God had been training Joshua for 40 years. He'd been training the disciples for 3 years, preparing them to lead and to serve. And then he says, I don't want just your money or your resources. I want you to reorient your whole life around the kingdom business enterprise. Everything. This mission was much bigger than any of them hoped or imagined. Peter was just hoping, in one sense, to have a lucrative fishing business. His wife, his children perhaps, we know he had a wife, but his children, his family, just wanted to take care of him. Was out fishing, trying to earn a good hard day's work. Jesus comes and taps him on the shoulder and says, how about being a part of something much greater than yourself? Joshua, I know you got faith of a mustard seed. I've seen it. I'd like to tap you for something that people will be talking about in 3,000 years. There's going to be opposition. There will be battles to fight. There will be internal opposition. People will be against you. There will be external opposition. The world will understand. But lo, I'm giving you a mission. God gave him himself. He gave them a mission far bigger that only God could accomplish it. No man could have led Israelites into the promised land, and no man can share the gospel and change the world through the preaching of the gospel on their own. Of course, thirdly, God gives Joshua the disciples a counterintuitive request. Disciples, I'm leaving you my peace, my freedom, my hope, my love. Joshua, be strong and courageous and without fear. How many times does he say it? At least three times. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Are you kidding? Anyone ever took a step of faith for God? Asked to give up something or sacrifice? Isn't fear the first thing that comes to mind? When we face challenges, aren't anxiety and worry and frustration and fear the first things that rear its head? And yet the Lord is saying, no, be strong and of good courage. Have mental fortitude to endure with a non-anxious presence, regardless of the circumstances around you. Maintain the ability to press forward even when it looks like you can't. Is this an attitude we manufacture? Come on, Joshua, suck it up. Disciples, don't look at the lions. Come on, you're Christians. Church of the Resurrection, what giants are in your life? What challenges are you facing right now? Come on, be strong and courageous. You're a Christian. God lives in you. No. Do you notice that the command to be strong and courageous is linked with following the law? Reading the word, not letting it depart from the left and the right. Do you see that? You see, the law encapsulates the character and nature of God and what he's done for his people, what he can do. And for Joshua, for the disciples, and for us, we become strong and courageous, not by mustering up enough energy or feeling guilty during a sermon about how we haven't been like that, but we run to God's word. Last night, someone called me up and was really struggling. I happened to be kind of struggling as well, and I'd been opening the Bible and reading it. So I texted them back and said, hey, if you're struggling here, read this text or read a psalm. Man, when we go to God's word and we allow him to speak it, he gives us the power to be strong and courageous. He changes our attitude and our perspective because all of a sudden we allow him to enter in our minds. Oswald Chambers, the great devotional writer, says this, given the witness of God's presence, power, and promises at the disposal of believers, why do so many of us act like pagans in a crisis? Anyone here been acting like a pagan in a crisis? Flying off the handle, anxiety-ridden, fearful, acting out of the flesh? That sounds like me. It does. When we come back to the word, we come back to God's presence and his power and his promises in his word. God doesn't say to Joshua and the disciples, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get on with it. The gospel is this. If you reorient your life around me, if my word shapes and molds your worldview and your actions, if my Holy Spirit empowers you, strength and courage and joy will be the fruit of your life. My word will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It will shape how you relate to people, you deal with situations, how you love the unlovable and those who have sinned against you. God's word gives the emotional and spiritual strength we need to walk in God's counterintuitive request to be strong and of good courage in the face of our challenges. So let me close with two applications. Very simple. On this Pentecost Sunday, would the people around you say that you are living a spirit-filled life? Would you say you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? That you have the assurance of the Spirit? You have the check and sometimes the rebuke of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. That you have the power of the Holy Spirit to be doing something and accomplishing something that's bigger than yourselves. If the answer's no, and quite frankly, if we're all honest, we all couldn't be yielding to the Holy Spirit more. Luke 11 says this, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Holy Spirit give with liberality, his Holy Spirit to those who ask? Would you ever turn your palms over and ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you? Or ask someone who has the gift of prayer to come and lay hands on you and through them fill you with the Holy Spirit? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can remember the day when you just asked God in a new way. This isn't salvation. This is a new empowering of the Holy Spirit. So number one, are you living a life that's characterized by the Holy Spirit? Number two, have you figured out what in the world you have been set on this planet Earth for? Has God given you a mission greater than yourselves? Why not? I think if we went through Scripture, you could make a case that everybody has gifts and talents and that God calls them in to a kingdom expansion role that's bigger than themselves, that demands incredible faith and sacrifice in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you figured out what your purpose is? What on earth are you here for? Thirdly, do you need an attitude readjustment this morning? How's your emotional self-control? How's your courage? Have you been anxious or worrying? Do you need to go back to Romans 8 or Psalm 91 or Psalm 23 or John 3 or 1 John 5 and be reminded of who God is? Or Matthew 6, that he will provide. He won't let anything that you don't need not be yours. Do you need the Holy Spirit to give you a new perspective on an area of your life that you may walk forward in strength and encourage with whatever you're facing? Do you need that counterintuitive call to strength and courage? Then Pentecost is for you. It's a gift. Let us cry out for more of the Holy Spirit, for clarity in a mission and a vision, for a purpose greater than ourselves. And let's pray that God, more and more of the time, would help us to react and walk forth in courage and strength. That's the application for us. And I pray that God would speak to you and move you to surrender your life in a more open way, even this morning in the days to come, to his Holy Spirit. But I think this has application, secondly, for us as a church. God has promised us his Holy Spirit to the church. The church is his. We don't lead in a vacuum, leaders. Our actions matter, and we don't come in a vacuum. Will you join me in praying that this place, this physical location, would be just a table set for the Holy Spirit to have at anybody who comes through these doors? That people who don't know Christ would come and they'd meet Christ, that through his Holy Spirit, he'd open hearts and soften those who are hardened and not open to the Lord. That the Holy Spirit would, well, quite frankly, heal in power, train and correct and encourage and rebuke through resurrection. Secondly, we believe God's given us a task, a mission greater than ourselves. Our church is not for us. It's not for me to build a church I want to build. It's not for the vestry to build the church they want to build, or for you to control a church that you want built. We're in this together, and we have a mission to know Christ and to make him known. It's not about numbers. It's not about buildings. It's not about numbers of staff. It's about fulfilling a mission that's greater than ourselves. If you were to ask the 9, 10, or 11 people when they got the vision for this church in Gene Baicher's room, a house, whether or not they had a vision for something greater than themselves, you bet they did. You bet they did. And they sacrificed and gave by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's happening. Will you join the mission that God has here for you and for us as a church? And then finally, this is a word to leaders, for those of us who are leaders here. We need to stay in God's word. We need to reorient our lives around God's word every day, because we will drift. I know I drift all the time. My quiet time's at 5:45 in the morning. By 8:30, I'm reaming people out. I'm acting in the flesh. I'm being a total selfish leader. Throughout the day, we need to come back to Scripture, leaders, and relate and lead. And for all you future leaders, and I pray that everyone here who makes a commitment to this church would someday be in a leadership task, that you would have that sense of coming back to God's word and letting him shape and view and mold your worldview. We're moving into a new season here at Resurrection. We're walking beyond a threshold that's so much more than just a building, into an open door of new power, of renewed mission, and renewed love and service with the attitude of Christ. God is with us. We've received our calling to know Christ and make him known. And we have God's word to shape us as we walk forward in mission. Is it enough? Is the Holy Spirit, the mission, and God's word enough? You bet it is. It's enough for your everyday daily life. It's enough for my daily life. It's enough for our church and the mission God's given us as we move forward. Lord Jesus, may it be so. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us that we might fulfill your mission and glorify you in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.